This message is called, Don't Neglect This Great Salvation. We're still kind of under the heading of Jesus being better than the angels, which we will continue into next Sunday as well. So far, here's what we've seen. Quick review. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. They were Jews, but they embraced Jesus as the Messiah. But now they're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and they're being tempted and pressured to leave Jesus behind and go back to the animal sacrifices of Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to them to persuade them not to leave Christ and go to find something better out there. And his theme throughout the book is that Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. In chapter 1, we learn from the very first verse that God spoke to Israel in the old covenant, in the old days, through the prophets. God has revealed himself to Israel, and that is a good word. We need the Old Testament. But we see that that word to Israel was connected somehow with angels. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on the mountain, there were thousands of angels there with him. There's just a few verses in the Bible that show us that. And so the whole chapter 1, the author of Hebrews is showing that Jesus is better than the angels, and his word, the word God has spoken through Jesus, is a better word than the Old Testament to Israel. God has spoken now fully and finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is better than the angels. You don't need to leave the gospel to go back to the law. Why would you want to? But many times there's a temptation there to leave this scandalous gospel where Jesus has done it all for me, and we want to go back to earning our salvation and coming under rules and laws and putting other people under our rules and our laws. But Jesus is better. Amen? And in fact, I want to give you a quick nugget to help you understand the whole book of Hebrews. Amen. What a blessed... You came on the right day. Amen, Brother Thomas? If you can boil the whole book of Hebrews down to two things. I want to give it to you real quick. The first is truth. Jesus is better. The author has some truth to tell us. And over, he's going to tell us Jesus is better. His word is better than the old covenant word. He is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. His sacrifice is better than the animals in the old sacrifice system. His priesthood is a better priesthood than the one in Israel through Aaron. His covenant is a new and perfect, a better covenant than the old covenant in the law. Jesus is better. So you can boil Hebrews down to truth. Jesus is all I need. But then, the other half of Hebrews is warnings. Don't leave Christ. So Jesus is better. Don't leave him. God has spoken in Jesus. Better listen up. That's the book of Hebrews, guys. Take that with you. It's a beautiful book of the Bible. You need it in your toolbox, your spiritual toolbox. You need to draw from this book and know that Jesus is all I need. Don't leave him. You say, well, I'll never leave Jesus. I would never turn my back on the faith. Really? Maybe you wouldn't get up one morning and say, you know, I think I'll deny the gospel today. I think I'll turn my back on my Savior today. Not many people wake up and do that. But what we're going to see in today's text, the first warning of the book of Hebrews, is it's usually not a tire blowing out on the freeway. It's a slow leak. Until you wake up one day and you find yourself way over there, out of the faith. That's the warning that we're going to see today. Let's read our text, the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, therefore, what does it mean when there's a therefore in the Bible, guys? It's a connection word to what we've already studied. What have we already studied? God has spoken in Jesus, and Jesus is better than the angels. We've got all we need in Jesus. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. This is a word for us today, brothers and sisters. God spoke in His Son. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, the gospel, lest we drift away from it. Not run away from it, drift away from it. Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels, that's the law, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience, that is of the law, received a just retribution, a right condemnation or punishment. Since people were punished under the law, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God's word is washing over us this morning. You feel it? You hear it? If the law brought condemnation to those who disobeyed it, and we have received a better, more glorious word than the law, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared, this salvation, this better word, this gospel was declared at first by the Lord, by Jesus. And it was attested, it was witnessed to by those who heard Him, the eyewitnesses, the apostles. They gave their testimony that, yes, this is the word that came from God through Jesus. Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. That the final couple verses there is just showing us the sureness of the word we have in Jesus. The Son of God declared it. Eyewitnesses said amen to it and passed it on to the next generation. And God Himself bore witness to the word from Jesus through the miracles that backed up what Jesus was preaching. That's a short and a powerful word from God's unchanging word. I want to unpack it a little bit. And I've got three points here to just kind of hang our thoughts on, as they say. First, I want us to notice and consider a great salvation. We have a great salvation. It's called that in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is a warning text, the first of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And it's warning us not to walk away from such a great salvation. Sometimes we forget how great a salvation we have in Christ. We are unthankful sometimes. We take it for granted. We wake up and, well, yeah, sure, God will love me. God has to love me. He loves everybody. That's His job. No, sir. God owes us nothing but punishment because we have sinned against Him. We became traitors and rebels against the God of the universe who was nothing but gracious to us. We chose to turn our backs on Him and to live as our own God. You have and I have. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and our strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And God rightly responded to our rebellion with wrath and anger. And we were born under His condemnation on our way to hell. But God, in mercy, because of His great love which He had for us, chose to save us, chose to save a great, innumerable multitude of people out of this stampede of people going to hell. God chose to be good to us, and He chose to put our sins on His sinless Son at the cross. Amen? He chose to put your junk and my junk on Jesus on the cross as if He did it and thought it and said it and felt it instead of us. And God rained down His righteous wrath on Jesus in our place on the cross so that we might go free. That is a great salvation. Jesus tasted death for us, and God raised him to life and defeated our enemy, death and hell and the grave. We have a great salvation. We need to get up every morning and kick ourselves in the pants and remind ourselves that we have a great salvation, not a woe is me another morning. I've been saved from my sins. I have a Savior today. Start your mornings with that and see how it goes. Amen? We have a great salvation. We are so quick to forget how good we've got it. We as a people, we as a nation, become unsatisfied, discontent. This week was a national holiday. A national holiday devoted to what? Giving thanks to God for all the blessings that we have. Saying, Lord, you've been good to us more than we deserve. We have all that we need. We are thankful. And then, a few hours later, the multitudes trample each other into the stores because we don't have enough. Kim's granny shared a story with us at Thanksgiving about her pastor. A few years ago, went to Black Friday. Got up, I thought, I'm going to try this Black Friday shopping. Got up early and went, and he was picking out a new tie. And said a woman ran up and jerked it right out of his hands and ran off. Pulling a tie, necktie, out of the preacher's hands on Black Friday. A day after giving thanks because we have all we need. We are prone to forget how great our salvation is. You're blessed. Do you know that you're blessed? Do you know that compared to the great majority of the world, you're rich? You say, I don't feel rich. Come look at my bills. I know. There's poor people in America, and there's times that are tough here, but there's opportunities here. Go to some other places of the world. Poverty, but no opportunities. We're blessed. You know, there are thousands of languages that still don't have God's word translated into their language yet. We have bookstores full. The fireman's Bible, the hunter's Bible with the camouflage cover, the golfer's Bible, the men's devotional Bible, the ladies' devotional Bible, the young preteen Bible that looks like a magazine. We have the Word of God in our nation, and we don't read it. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Man, Ephesians 1:3 says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? There's not a spiritual blessing God has that He's not given us in Christ. He's not holding back one thing from us. But we think He is. Grass is greener over here. Discontent. Unsatisfied. God's holding out on me. That's the sin from the garden, was it not? The snake. God just knows, Eve, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be wise. God doesn't want you to enjoy that, Eve. I'll show Him. And here we are, sick with sin, a broken world. And we still fall for the same line today. God, or the devil will creep into that heart, that mind, whisper those thoughts that God's holding out on you. There's good stuff out there and you don't have it and you need it. And that's just what commercials are designed to do, and right? To make us, first to show us that we don't have something. We were content till we turned on that commercial and we watch it. And now, how have I lived before without this thing? And it's the same way with our spiritual life. We have a great salvation. You have all you need in Christ. You don't need another system. You don't need another, you know, mystical experience out there. Christ is enough. He is our life. You need to preach that to yourself, don't you? Remind yourself every day, why is this salvation so great? It's great because of who has brought it to us. It's great because of the greatness of Christ. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 1. He's better than the angels. In the times long ago, God spoke to Israel through the prophets. But now, He's spoken by His Son. God gave His best. That's why it's a great salvation. We don't treasure Jesus like we ought to treasure Jesus. We don't see the infinite worth of Christ. We get bored with Jesus. We have a great salvation. And it's also great because of the trustworthiness of the faith. I pointed out that he said this salvation came. It says that it was declared first by the Lord. Jesus Christ himself came and brought this message to us. The Son of God came down and told us his gospel. Then the apostles, who were eyewitnesses, passed it down to the next generation and on and on and on till it was passed to us today, recorded in the scriptures. It is trustworthy. It came from the Son of God. It was delivered to eyewitnesses and given throughout the nations, recorded in the scriptures. You have a trustworthy salvation. And God himself bore witness by backing up the message with the signs and wonders that followed Jesus. You know, the Old Testament had a little bit of miracles in it. We think there was a lot of miracles. There's not miracles on every page in the Old Testament. Parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, Elisha and Elijah, the prophets came. There were miracles, but there were centuries without them. When Jesus came, look at the Gospels. Blind people's eyes being opened. Dead being raised. The sick being healed. God backed Jesus' message up with powerful signs and wonders. Amen? To make it known to us the trustworthiness of the word that has come to us from God in Christ. If you want to turn with me to 1 John, a couple books to the right, I want to show you real quick the eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses who passed down this gospel to us. I don't have this scripture on the screen, but in 1 John chapter 1, John was an apostle. John saw Jesus and wrote about it. And here's what he said in 1 John 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands. Do you see John? He's saying, me and Peter and James and the boys, we heard him preach it with our own ears. We saw him with our own eyes walking on the water. We touched him with our hands. John was at the cross, guys, looking at his master dying for our sins. He saw it. And Jesus looked at him and said, take care of my mother. Amen. He was there. He saw it. And we have recorded in church history, John the Apostle passed it on to men like Polycarp. Polycarp sat at the feet of John. And John told him these things that he saw and heard. And Polycarp then taught it to the church. And the church wrote it down in the scriptures. And it's been preached for 2,000 years. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Amen? It's a great salvation. Now, there's a lot to say, so let's move on from the first point. But do you got it? Are you with me this morning? We have a great salvation. But this text this morning doesn't just tell us the greatness of our salvation. We also, it tells us, we have a grave danger. We have a great salvation, but we also face a grave danger. Hebrews is a book of warnings. This is the first. There's other solemn and powerful warnings in chapter 3, chapter 5 and 6, chapter 10, chapter 12, scattered throughout. He'll give some truth, and then he'll give a warning. Don't fall away. He'll give some truth, and then he'll say, hang on to Jesus. We need to know this morning, church, that we face a real, deceptive danger. Notice in verse 1 and verse 3. Here's the danger this text gives us. It says, lest we drift away from it. And then he says, if we neglect it. What is the danger that we face as believers in Christ? Remember, these warnings are not given to the world. These are warnings for the church. The warning is against drifting away through neglect. Drifting away through neglect. I started out by saying people rarely wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll walk away from Jesus. I think I'll ruin my testimony today with a scandalous sin. I think that I'll destroy my family. I think I'll, you know, walk away from the faith forever. We don't really say that, but many do that very thing over a long process of neglecting and drifting from the gospel. Do you know that? In churches all across America, there are people sitting who once made a profession of faith in Christ, but now, through years or months of neglecting the gospel, they are at a point far away from where they started. They have drifted until they are no longer a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens. I've said many times in sermons over the years, how many of us will still be standing when the smoke clears? Look, you know, look around when we come to the gatherings of the church. Will all of us still be faithful at the end? By God's grace, I want to be. By God's grace, I want to help you be. We got to help each other. There is a danger. I want you to be convinced from God's word this morning that there is a danger to your soul. We need to understand that we have an enemy. There is a force of sin that pulls our soul like the ocean's current pulls a boat out to sea. That is the picture that we have in this text. There are nautical words. This drift away, and even the word pay attention is a nautical word. It means put down the anchor so you don't drift away. The writer has given us a picture, a vivid picture, of a boat that has no idea how far out to sea it's drifting. No anchor. Guys, sin will take us farther, faster than we want to go. Than we can even realize. When we move the eyes off Jesus, when we're distracted, we don't realize we're going back. We don't realize we're drifting from the faith. We think we're just living life. There is a current of this world. The default is to pull us away from Jesus. One commentator I was reading said, you don't have to do anything to drift from Jesus. The fight is to keep walking closer to Jesus through faith every day. You get up and live your day without faith, you have drifted from Christ that day. There's no standing still, guys. We're moving close. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he's talking about drawing near to Jesus, drawing near to God. You're either drawing near or you're backing up. And this world, you know, fools us into thinking that we can just, you know, I'm doing the Jesus thing, but I'm going to come over here for a minute. And everything's going to be okay. And Hebrews slaps us in the face and hopefully is waking us up this morning and saying, no, there is a danger that's pulling you away. When your eyes are not on Jesus and you're not living in the gospel, it's deadly, it's constant, and it's real. It lulls us to sleep. It's like a current on the ocean. It drags us away. Church, when will we realize that we can't play around with sin? This word, Tom Schreiner says this word for neglect here is the same word used in Matthew 22:5 when Jesus was calling his people to the banquet, to the messianic banquet. The supper's ready, come to the banquet. And they began to make excuses, you remember? He said, well, I've got to go look at my farm or I've got to go look at my business. They found the ordinary necessities of life more interesting than the gospel. And that's the way it comes. Usually it's not going to be gross sin that grabs us. It might be from time to time. But it'll be just putting other things that are good things, putting them above Christ, putting them above the priorities that we have in Christ and to the church. And we began to just drift until we're gone. Boredom with the Bible. Boredom with the Bible. Some of these people groups in the world that don't have the God's Word translated in their language yet? How many pages a day you think they would read when the Bible is finally translated and is given to them and they realize, I have the Word from God. This is the Scriptures that Paul said to Timothy are able to make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. How many pages a day would they read? I don't know. And you can't really set a number. It's not a legalistic thing, is it? But the problem is we get bored with the Bible. And we turn on the TV instead, don't we? The fire is dying out in the soul. No hunger for God's Word. No thirst for God's presence in worship. No sense of the seriousness of sin. No fear of God. No pursuit of holiness. Just coasting. Distracted with other things, drifting, neglecting, slipping quietly into hell. This drifting can happen to an individual or it can happen to a family. When a family takes their eyes off Jesus, when the leader, the head of the family stops keeping Christ at the center, reminding the spouse, the kids, everybody, the dog and the cat of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come and let's pray together, family. Come, let's read the Word. Let's put Jesus first. Come, family, let's talk about how God wants us to spend our money and our time and what He wants us to do with our lives. When the family begins to drift, it's danger. It can happen to an individual. It can happen to a family. It can happen to a local church. A local church that takes her eyes off Christ and becomes distracted with other things, good things, going to feed the hungry, going to go over here and do this, you know, good things, but Christ begins to be lost. Truth begins to be lost. And you wake up a generation or two later and you're gone. The other thing that shows us the danger here is this word for escape. The seriousness of this warning is highlighted by comparing the word that we have in Christ to the word that came in the law. Do you notice that in our text, he compared the word that came to Israel. And he said, he's using courtroom language here, legally binding. The word spoken by angels, the word of the law that came to Israel proved to be reliable. That's legally binding. And every disobedience to the law was punished rightly. And therefore, Jesus, we've been told, is of a higher glory than the law. So if you break God's law in the Old Testament and they stone you to death, how much more worthy of punishment are we who have the higher word from God, Christ? Not just the pictures and prophecies, but the fulfillment themselves, Jesus. To have the higher word from God, the full and final word from God, and to drift from that, that is infinite danger. And the writer of Hebrews is going to say that same thing in chapter 10. He's going to compare the punishment that came through the law in Israel to how much greater of a punishment are we deserving to walk away from the gospel. I want to show you a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. The Bible says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The world will not teach you that, guys. You will not hear this out there. It's all about God's love, and He'll forgive everybody, and nobody's going to hell. But God has spoken in His Word, and He has revealed that, yes, He is full of love, but He is a God who will not tolerate or play around with sin. He will not let His people follow Him and some other master. Choose you this day. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You'll either have money or God. Take your pick. Take your choice. God must punish sin. And He'll either punish it in us or He'll punish it on His Son, Jesus, so that we can go free. But you can't say, well, I'm a Christian and God punished Jesus for me, and then go devote your life to sin. That's not fruit of a genuine salvation, is it? Evidence through our works. Not saved by works, but evidence in a changed life. Look at this. He uses three phrases to talk about how gross and wicked it is to walk away from the gospel. How much worse punishment do you think it will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? What picturesque language. I mean, it brings to our mind just people stomping on Jesus. Taking the very Son of God, the most valuable person in existence, and spitting on Him and walking on Him. That's what we do when we neglect the gospel. We say, okay, God, here's your best that you gave me. And you know what? I'm going to tear it down and stomp on it and walk away from it. How much punishment does someone who does that deserve? Good gracious. You can't put a number on it, can you? The Son of God? God crushed Him for me on the cross, and you say, no, thank you? And then He says it's profaning the blood of the covenant. You took the holy blood of Jesus, and it's just a profane thing to you. No value. Not worth getting out of bed early, and, you know, not worth digging in the Word, not worth a little suffering and persecution. And the last one gets me every time. He says He has outraged the Spirit of grace. Do you know the Holy Spirit can be outraged? Here's one of the reasons we know. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force, not a person. But here we see things that are attributed to a person. The Holy Spirit can be outraged. What a word, outraged. Why? Because it is the Spirit who comes and preaches Christ to us, and to say no thank you, to walk away from the gospel that is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching it this morning. The Holy Spirit is here with us. And to say no thank you, God. You think, well, the Holy Spirit will just say, okay, I'll still take you to heaven. He's outraged at our drifting. What a danger. The last thing I want to say here about this danger is that the rhetorical question that the author asks, how shall we escape? If people under the law didn't escape, and we've got a higher word than they did, how shall we escape? The original language there, that's a rhetorical question that demands a negative answer. In other words, he's saying we can't escape. Grammatically, that's what the text has to say. He's saying if you hear the gospel and walk away from it, man, if God doesn't bring you back, there's no escape. No escape. Again, let me say this one more time just to be clear. We're not talking about losing salvation, losing eternal life. God keeps us secure in Christ. That's His work. We didn't earn our salvation in the first place. How can we keep it? But what this is saying is that if you start the race but don't finish it, you never had it. In other words, if you make a profession of faith, you pray that prayer, but you haven't truly repented of sin. Like Judas Iscariot, who hung out with Jesus, but he was stealing from the money bag. He never was a changed man. He didn't lose eternal life. He never had it. He made a false profession of faith. Walked away from it. That's what this is talking about. So we have a great salvation, guys, and we face a grave danger. But there's one more thing we see in this text. It gives us the remedy. It shows us what to do, amen? Scares the daylights out of us, but then it calls us to do something by God's grace. We have a great salvation. We face a grave danger, but we're called to a glorious duty. It It says in verse 1, look at verse 1 again, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's it. God has spoken. Listen up. God spoke a higher word than the law. Don't walk away from it. Don't stuff cotton balls in your ears. Don't say, no, I've got something better over here. I'm too busy to listen to what you got to say, God. No. You fall on your knees and you look at Christ and you say, this is what God has given me. This is all I need. I'm satisfied in you, Jesus. You know, the walk of discipleship and living this Christian life, it's all about every day getting your heart to a place where it's satisfied in Jesus. Satisfied in Him alone. Because if you're not satisfied in Jesus, you're going to start looking to scratch that itch somewhere else and to turn away from Him. It's just a matter of drifting. God is so faithful to discipline His kids, isn't He, though? When we start turning away, if we're really His kids, He's going to take us and whip us on the bottom and bring us back out of the street so we don't get run over. And that's Hebrews 12. God disciplines us in love and brings us back. But if we walk away and He doesn't bring us back, that's it. So what are we to do? This text only gives us, there's only one command in this text for us to do. Pay attention. That sounds it's very simple, doesn't it? But that is a spiritual war that we face every day. What are you paying attention to every day? What things run through your mind every day? What has your heart? What do you fantasize about? Imagine that vacation, that new car, right? What do you think about all day? What the gospel calls us is to set Christ before our eyes, in our mind, before our heart. All day, every day. He's enough. Not bored with Him, thrilled with Him. And when the boredom comes, cry out, help me, Lord. I don't see Your beauty today. These other things are looking really good. Help me, God. Give me eyes to see. Bring me back. It's a fight, isn't it? And when you are losing the fight, you call a brother up. That's why He puts us in a local church family. Amen? You call a sister up. Ladies, help me. I'm looking at other things and it looks really good. I need somebody to tell me how beautiful Jesus is, how worthy Jesus is, how glorious Christ is. Help me value Christ today because I'm slipping, I'm drifting, I'm neglecting. The answer is to preach the gospel, to pay closer attention. What are you paying attention to? Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, he made a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. We don't have time to go there this morning, but Deuteronomy 18, verses, you can look this up later. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, Moses said this to Israel. He said, the Lord our God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me. God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among yourselves, from Israel. When He comes, listen to Him or face judgment. Now, I paraphrase that a little bit, but you can look that up. Moses said, there's another prophet coming like me. And when He comes, here's what you do. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Now, that was fulfilled by Jesus. In Acts 3, I think 22, Peter said that. Peter said, hey, Moses said He's going to raise up a prophet. It's Jesus. Listen to Him. And this is exactly what God said over Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is so cool to me. I connect these verses. Deuteronomy 18, a prophet's going to come, hear him. What did God say to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John are sitting there, and they hear the voice of God and see the cloud, and the voice says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What? Listen to Him. Isn't that something? It's almost as if God knew what Deuteronomy 18 had said. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews knew about that. What is he telling us? Hey, The old covenant said there's going to come a final word from God. You better hear it. Jesus is that word. Hear him. Hear him. That's a hearing that involves obedience. Keep Christ in the gospel before your life. This also has an implication of enduring to the end in our hearing. A lot of people say, well, yeah, I hear Christ. I gave my life to him, but now, you know, I got caught up in other things. I'm living over here. No, sir. Hebrews doesn't allow for that. It calls us to keep hearing him. Keep hearing the gospel. Keep applying your ear to the gospel. Every day, keep listening to the end. It's calling us to a saving faith that endures to the end. The Bible teaches that all over the place, guys. A true saving faith endures to the end. If you got a faith that gives up, that was not a saving faith. Through the gospel, God keeps us in the faith. I want to give you another nugget here. It sounds easy and simple, but a lot of people don't, they stumble over this. The gospel preaching is not just to get you saved. And then you go do something else. Look for some higher wisdom from God. It's the gospel from start to finish. Through the preaching of Christ, you're not only born again and become a Christian, but through the preaching of the gospel, that's how you grow in Christ. I want to show you some scriptures to back that up this morning. Jesus said in John 17, before he went to the cross, sanctify them. He's praying for his disciples. That's you and me. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. How do we become sanctified? How do we grow in holiness? Jesus said it's by continuing in his truth. His word is truth. Don't neglect the scripture. Isn't that what Hebrews is saying? How will we escape if we drift away through neglect? You got Bibles all over your shelves. It's on your phone for crying out loud. Pull it up and read it. Keep it before you. Think on it. Chew on it like a cow chewing on the cud throughout the day, right? Meditating on it. Chewing on it all day. Telling your spouse about it. Hey, I found something good in God's Word today. Check this out. Kids, come and listen. What are you doing? You're being sanctified through the truth. Jesus said this also in John chapter 8 to Jews who believed him. Look. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, they made a profession of faith. They started the race. Here's what he said. If you abide, that means continue. If you keep on in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you see that? A lot of people focus on those last two words. The truth will set you free. The refrigerator verse, right? And we forget what he's talking about. He's saying, anybody can make a profession of faith and say, I'm a Christian. But if you don't continue in the word of Jesus, you're not a disciple. The word disciple means a learner, right? Are you a disciple? Are you growing or backsliding? You're doing one of those two right now in your walk. You're growing or you're drifting. Which way are you going, guys? Are you coming closer to Jesus or are you coming away from him, consumed with other things? This is a warning. So I got to preach you a warning this morning. I'm preaching to myself as well. If you're truly a disciple, you will continue in Jesus' word. And as you do that, you're going to find yourself being set free. Amen? Freedom comes. Sometimes God just, you know, snaps his fingers and breaks chains off our lives, sets you free from addictions. Other times, he lets us fight a little bit, but he's with us in it. You know, and I don't know, God has his reasons. But as we continue in the faith with our eyes on the truth, preaching the gospel to ourselves, preaching it to one another, we find ourselves free and mature. Finally, I just sum all of this up I got one more. Romans 16:25. Paul says, now to him, this is the end of the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, how? How will God strengthen? This was written to a church. How will God strengthen his church, guys? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. People don't like preaching. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching
We want another method, don't we? You know, I'm a visual learner. You may be, but there's something about hearing the Word of God. See, this is a spiritual thing. Preaching is not mostly about education. This is not really where you learn facts. When we come together and the Word is preached, it's an experience together. You know, we're going to learn some stuff. I hope you learn some stuff in God's Word. But primarily, the preaching is God keeping you in the faith. When you come here and you bring your family, and week in and week out, your life is patterned after the rhythm of the preaching of God's Word. Give yourself about 50 or 60 or 80 years of that. And God is growing you in maturity. And yeah, you know what? You may not remember everything I said, you know, a few weeks ago in a sermon. But over the years, we're getting in God's presence. And what is He doing? He's strengthening you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. God has chosen the method of preaching to save those who believe. And not to just bring us in the door, but to grow us up through the preaching. You need to treasure the preaching of God's Word. That's the last thing. Treasure it. And if you don't, ask God to give you a heart that loves it. You know, sometimes we got to learn how to listen to a sermon. There's distractions. There's things. You know, sometimes you're in a season of life and you got a lot of kids and you feel like you don't hear a word that's said in the sermon. My wife has been there for a few years. But you know what? It's that obedience to God. It's, Lord, I know that I'm not going to learn a lot of education because my kids are going to have to go to the bathroom and this and that. But just coming and saying, God, here I am. Here I am. Week in, week out. Here I am. Let that rhythm shape your life and bring you to maturity. And give you a heart that says, Lord, speak to me in your word. God honors that. And little kids, when we take them to children's ministry some weeks, and then the other weeks they're in here, and some people say, well, the kids can't get anything out of it. You know, that is mess. That is baloney. Over the years, I have seen little kids come to me and repeat back to me things I've preached. I've experienced that more than with adults. We can learn in our listening, adults. God can awaken the heart of a kid through the preaching of the gospel. God can awaken the heart of an adult through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. It comes. One moment, no faith. Next moment, you're believing. What was the difference? The preaching, the hearing. Amen? May God make us a church that's hungry for the preaching of the word. And I'm not just talking about what I do. You preach to yourself the gospel every day. That is assignment number one every day the rest of your life. Preach the gospel. Preach yourself to believing every morning. And then, what's assignment number two? I've covered this before. It's go find the rest of your family and remind them of the gospel. Pray with your family. Preach to your family. Friends, neighbors, co-workers. Get other people. Why? Because we don't want to drift by neglect. We want to honor God and His Word. We want to keep the gospel before our eyes. And so we've heard a warning this morning. Amen. We got to treasure the gatherings of the church where the gospel is preached. The word neglect was here. Are you neglecting the gatherings of God's church? You know what? There's treasure in the gathering. There is something here to strengthen your soul and keep you from falling away, keep you from drifting. Guys, put God first. Prioritize Him and His people, the gatherings of the church. So, man, we've heard this four verses this morning, and we got to respond. I ask you a few questions here. Are you growing or drifting? You and God know. Are you growing or drifting? Is the fire in your soul burning brighter or going out? I've loved talking to some of you over the past 3 years and just hearing experiences. I remember some of the things you guys have told me and shared with me about what God is doing in your life. Several of you, when you joined the church and I interviewed you and talked and you shared about how God was... Many times I've seen you in tears telling me how God was working in your heart.
Are those tears still there? What have you done since you've come in? I remember one of you telling me that there's just times when you're praying and you just begin to cry because God was working and you were worshiping Him. Sometimes our eyes are dry now and we've moved on. Our hearts have, they may be getting colder, but God is able to fan back that flame and keep us from drifting. Would you be honest and just ask yourself, and you know, ask the Lord to show you the truth. Remember what David said in the Psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and show me if there's any wicked way." Search my heart, God. That's what I encourage you to pray today. Show me if I'm drifting. Show me if I'm growing. If you're drifting, you need to repent. You need to take steps. Get in the book. Meet with a brother and sister. That's discipleship. Meet with another brother or sister regularly and get in the Word together. Learn how to pray. Learn how to worship. You need to be singing worship songs in your house. You need to be praising God. You need to be loving your neighbor, loving one another, growing in these things. And God can help us. Can you miss the gatherings of the church and not miss a beat? When used to, it felt like you were starving to death if you missed a Sunday. Can you miss a Sunday without hurrying as fast as you can to find out what you missed? Are you listening to Christ or the world? "This is my son," God said. "Hear him." We must pay much closer attention to what we heard. Are you hearing Christ or the world? Man, we read Hebrews chapter 1 last week and we shouted, "Amen, Jesus is better than angels. Amen." But that's not just to give us some facts to shout amen to, right? The warning comes today. And nobody likes to hear warnings, but let me close with this. Warnings are a sweet mercy from God. You know, if God did not warn us, we would go right into hell. Amen? God warns us because God loves us. God warns us because He wants to wake us up and change our course so we don't head into disaster. Amen? Aren't you glad God brought you here this morning to be warned? This is God loving us. He's screaming at us this morning through this passage. Don't neglect the salvation I've given you. It's a great salvation. Don't drift from it. Pay much closer attention to the word you heard. Put Christ before your eyes. He's warning us because He loves us. So praise God for His salvation this morning. Praise Him for the mercy of His warnings. Let's ask for grace to continue in the faith. Amen. Let's bow together. Let's pray. I want you to take a moment with the Lord. Get honest before the Lord this morning. Has His Spirit been moving in your heart? Is He showing you that you've drifted? Ask Him for mercy. Confess your sin. He's ready to forgive as we confess our sins to Him. Christ died for our drifting. Christ died for our sins. He wants us close. Come close this morning through faith in Christ. Ask Him for that flame in your heart to burn brighter again like it used to. Ask Him to show you what you've put first in your life ahead of Him. Ask Him to make you hunger for the Word. Oh Lord, we thank You as we bow. You are good. You have given us a sweet warning to turn us away from drifting and to bring us back in close. God, forgive us. We are so quick to drift. We thank You that Your Word tells us that Christ is an anchor for our soul. And we pray that that Word today would be an anchor where we don't drift away out in the current of this world. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that none of us would be lost, that none of us would prove ourselves to not be real, not be genuine. God, I pray that we would give evidence. I pray that our Bibles would not sit on the shelf, oh God, collecting dust. Father, I pray that we would be in the Word, worshiping You. Give us a hunger, Lord, to know You, to love You. Put songs of praise in our heart and on our lips. Make us faithful in the gatherings, in the community, in discipleship. Make us faithful to serve because we're so joyful because of this great salvation. Protect us from the dangers of this world and our own flesh. What we're really saying and what we're really asking, God, is that You would help us to love You with all our heart and all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, with our lives, with our money, with our family, with our time. Consume us, O God. Be our all. Lord, if there's one here who's not born again, would You awaken them to faith in Christ? Show them that You crushed Your Son on the cross in their place, that they could go free from their sins and be Your son or Your daughter forever, to know the thrill and the joy of new life in Christ. Lord, help those who've been walking with You for a long time, who are hurting or drifting. Renew us, strengthen us. Build Your church, make us a lighthouse. Let people see the love of God in us. Put the truth in our hearts, on our minds, and our lips. Thank You for this word, for this warning. Jesus, You are the treasure. Christ, You are our life. You are enough, and there's nothing better out there. We love You, O